2 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter number 7 for the reading of God's word. How many of you are thankful for the Bible? Would you say amen?
Amen.
God's holy word.
Amen.
I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Right.
It didn't say it's going to light up the whole life. It's going to show you where to go today. Amen.
Amen.
May God light up our path today. I want us to look in this passage of scripture at a wonderful story in the Bible and see if I can challenge us today. For sake of time, let's jump up to verse number 8. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with thy spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The scene in our text brings us to the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom, known as Samaria. We open our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we are literally without question in the middle of bad days. It's bad in Israel. You know how bad it is? Outside of the Israelite camp is a king by the name of Ben-Hadad, and the Syrian people, they have surrounded Samaria. They are attacking Samaria, and they are threatening to overtake Samaria. Inside the Israelite camp, it isn't much better. There's a famine, a shortage of food. So on the inside of the camp, we're hungry. On the outside of the camp, we're under attack. And ladies and gentlemen, these signify bad days. The amazing thing about 2 Kings chapter 7 is not how bad the days were, although they were pretty bad. The king, we assume, in Israel at this time is the king Jehoram. It's been chapters since any king has been mentioned, so we assume that Jehoram is the king at this time. He realizes that his kingdom is under siege, and he also realizes that the famine has them in dire straits. You don't know how bad it is? A woman approaches the king. She's in dismay. She's absolutely distraught. "What is your problem, ma'am?" "Well, we're in such a famine. I offered up my child to be boiled, to be killed, to be eaten, because that's all the food we have. There's another woman that promised that if I offered my child to be killed, she'd offer hers to be killed. It's her turn," and she didn't show up. Israel had gotten so bad they had resorted to cannibalism. There's a famine in the land. There's an enemy on attack. There's a king that's highly upset. And there's a man of God that's listening to the Spirit of God.
Right.
Bad days in Israel. But I read later in our text where we read this morning that as bad as the days were in Israel, there were four men in this story that in the midst of bad days had a good day.
Right.
There was famine. There was attack. tribalism. There were enemies. There was division. There was stress. There was a divide amongst the people of God. But in so many words, these four men said in the story, this is a good day. How did they come on good days and good news in the midst of a bad day and bad news? There's only one way to explain it, Almighty God. Amen. I said there's only one way to explain it, Almighty God. Amen. They looked at each other in the midst of a culture that was experiencing bad days. They looked at each other in the midst of a people that was experiencing a famine. They looked at each other in the midst of a people that was under attack by the enemies. They looked at each other in the midst of times when everything was in disarray. And yet somehow, by the providence of Almighty God, in the middle of bad days, they had a good day and they were having a good time. I want to tell you, when you're in the middle of a bad day and you stumble on a good day, I'm telling you, you're having a good time. They were enjoying this good day. They were enjoying this good food. They were enjoying this good gold. They were enjoying this good silver. They were enjoying these good clothes. And in the middle of a good day, these four boys stopped and thought, this is a good day. We may not keep this on the down low. Come on. This is a good day. We better not keep this to ourselves. This is a good day. It's too good to have all to ourselves. This is a good day. Somebody else needs to know about it. And they looked at each other and said, today is a day of good tidings. And then they made this statement, and we hold our peace. In other words, they're saying, if it's that good, and it was, if it's that great, and it was, if it's that grand, and it was, if it's that glorious, and it was, don't you think we ought to tell somebody? It's just not right that the day is so good and everybody else is having a bad day and we don't tell nobody. We cannot keep this good day to ourselves. Now, I couldn't help but think, as I was studying in my Bible and pondering the scene of our world today, it has become all too common that we awake in the United States of America, where we put on our money in God we trust, the land of the free and the home of the brave, founded on the principles of the Word of God. It's becoming all too common when we turn the news on and another 20 people shot and another 15 people shot and another murder and another bigotry and another situation of immorality and ideology and idolatry. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take much news watching. It doesn't take much web surfing. It doesn't take much brains to know we are living in some bad days. And by the way, they didn't just get bad with the first shooting. They've been bad ever since Adam ate that fruit and sin entered into the world. It's not going to get better, folks. I said it's not going to get better. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for a move of God. I'm praying that God might show up in a special way. But when I read my Bible, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Sin's on every hand. The devil's got a stronghold on marriages. Young people acting like they don't have any sense. Immorality being more popular. Sensibility has gone out of style. And it seems like corruption has become the common thing. We are living in bad days. But you know what I get a kick out of the fact? As bad as the days are in America and in the world, somehow this preacher man standing in front of you today, by the grace and mercy of Almighty God and the providence of a God who sits high and sits low while the world seems to be having bad days, somehow I've been having some good days. Somehow, while the world's been suffering with famine, somehow I've been eating real good. Somehow, while the world has been distraught, I've managed to be delighted. Somehow, while the world is missing out on God, I've gotten in on God. Somehow, while the world is ready to end it, I'm just getting started. Somehow, while some folks think it's time time to close church now. I say it's time to plant more churches. How in the world can the world be having bad days and we be having good days? There's only one way to explain it. Almighty God. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We're having good while they're having bad. We're having joy while they're still sad. We're having gladness while they're having sorrow. We're pressing on while they're calling it quits. And we're having a good time. I said, I'm having a good time. Now, if you're in the building, you're not having a good time as a Christian, don't tell nobody. Because there's something wrong with your Christianity. I'd like to tell you, I'm saying it loud and proud, I'm having a good time serving God. I'm having a good time reading that Bible. I'm having a good time praising Jesus. I'm having a good time walking in the Spirit. I love being married. I love raising kids. I love pastoring a church. I love preaching the Word of God. Don't you think I'm standing up here today because somebody put a gun to my head and I couldn't find nothing else to do? I woke up this morning feeling fine because I woke up with heaven on my mind. I enjoy serving the Lord, but here's the problem. The majority of the world has never enjoyed what we enjoy. They've never experienced what we're experiencing right now. They've never experienced the sweet comfort of the Holy Ghost of God and the love of Jesus that the choir just sang about. And somebody's got to look around like those men did that day and say, they're having a bad day. We're having a good day. And this is too good not to tell anybody. We cannot keep it to ourselves. Tell you what's wrong with Christianity. We have kept it to ourselves. We have kept it to ourselves. You're going to work with people that don't know the God you serve, and you've kept it to yourself. You went to family reunion with a bunch of cousins and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles that have never sat where you're sitting today, and you've kept it to yourself. Come on. You go to school and sit at a lunch table with people that are shoving pizza down their throat, but they've never tasted the bread of life. Listen to me, you're around people that are still hooked on those bottles of alcohol and getting drunk off that wine, and they've never taken a big gulp of the living water and never thirsted again. Listen to me, somebody's got to hear me this morning. It's about time we awaken to the reality. We can't keep it to ourselves. I said we can't keep it to ourselves. We're having a good day. They're having a bad day. And somebody's got to tell them about it. Now look at four areas of this story very quickly. Why these fellows arrived at the conclusion we can't keep it to ourselves. Number one, notice their situational dilemma. Their situational dilemma. Very quickly, they were diseased persons. They had leprosy. They were sitting at a distant position at the gate. And my friend, they had some dismal prospects. What do you mean? Leprosy meant they couldn't be around anybody. Leprosy meant they couldn't hug their families. Leprosy meant nobody could touch them and they couldn't touch anybody. Could I tell you, they had a horrible disease, but they were also in a distant position. They had to stay outside the city, way away from the action, and their dismal prospects weren't very profitable or promising. Why? If they went back in the city, there was a famine. If they sat down where they were going to die of hunger. They didn't have very many prospects. You say, them poor old boys, maybe you don't realize just how you were born. You were shaped in iniquity, born in a sin slave market. My friend, when God found you, you didn't have a lot to offer him. You didn't have much going for you. Somebody ought to admit today, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, headed to a devil's hell, lost and undone, without God or a son. You didn't have very many prospects either. Church couldn't save you. Baptism couldn't save you. Turning over a new leaf couldn't save you. Slapping upside the head by the preacher couldn't save you. Taking the holy oil couldn't save you. Speaking in some tongue couldn't save you. Getting born in the right family couldn't save you. You were stuck in misery, and that was the scene of where you were. Aren't you glad that when God found you, he wasn't a good option. He was the only option. Wow, their situational dilemma. Notice number two, though, their smart decision. The Bible says, while sitting at the gate, the four leprous men said this one to another. Why sit we here till we die? Why sit we here till we die? Verse number 3. In other words, we're going to die. But we don't have to just sit here and die. Anybody listen to me? Now, things ain't looking good. But why are we just going to sit here and let them not look good? Things ain't going well. Well, we just going to do nothing while they don't go well? I mean, things aren't getting better. We just going to let time fly and let them not get better. They looked at each other and did what I called making a conversant assertion. In other words, you know, it just might be time we got up and did something. Somebody say amen. It might be time we got up and did something. Their conversant assertion led them to a contrasting attitude. Notice what they said. The famine's in the city. We'll die there. We sit here. We'll die here, but we can get up and maybe we'll go into the host of the Syrians and maybe we got a chance to be saved alive. What do you mean? I mean, their contrasting attitude said at some point in life, we got to quit doing the same old thing. And maybe somebody's sitting in the building today, preacher, nothing ever goes right. Nothing ever happens in my life. I never had any joy. Every day is a bad day. Every year's worse than the other one. Every time I try, nothing ever gets better. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about trying not to do the same old thing? Maybe you ought to quit trying to do it on your own. Quit trying to save yourself. And maybe for one time, you ought to try God. The contrasting attitude, the conversant assertion, led them to what was for them a capable action. Notice what the Bible says. They rose up. Would you say that with me together? They rose up. Say it again. They rose up. Now, can I tell you what they rose up does not represent? It doesn't say they cooked some food. It doesn't say they washed their leprosy off. It doesn't say they robbed a bank. It doesn't say they inherited the money. It doesn't say they hit the jackpot. It doesn't say they waved a magic wand. It doesn't say they rubbed the genie's bottle. But what it does say, they rose up. That's what I call a capable action. You say, what did the four boys do? They did the only thing they could do. Listen to me. God's not asking you to be God. God's not asking you to do something amazing. God's not asking you to perform a miracle. But he is asking you to do what you can. You can't save yourself. But you can walk that aisle and let somebody take a Bible. Listen to me, you can't turn your life around, but you can decide I'm going to church every day. You can't figure out what life's all about, but you can read your Bible. You can't move mountains, but you can get on your knees and pray. You can't pick the perfect wife, but you can live pure every single day. Stop talking about I don't have money. I can't heal my body. I can't change lives. I can't move mountains. No, you can't, but you can do what you can. Amen. Get up. Amen. Stop sitting there and not doing anything. They did what they could. They rose up. They couldn't get rid of leprosy. They couldn't buy a shopping market. They could get up. And maybe today, the only thing you can do at the end of the service is get up. Listen to me. You say, Pastor, I've done everything I can on my job. I made those figures run every way they can, and they still don't add up to being enough to pay my bills. I've taken every prescription the doctor gave me. I've gotten every bit of advice medically that I could give. I've stuck to my diet exactly what they say, and my numbers are still what they were before. I'm telling you, you need God involved. Yes, I said you need God involved. Maybe there's a young person in the building today who says, I don't know how to live right in these last days. I don't know how to stay pure until I get married. I don't know how to get my marriage back on course. I've read the books. I've come to the class. I've tried everything I can. Yeah, and maybe you can't move mountains, but from where you are today, get up and stop fussing and whining all the time and give God something to work with. They rose. Their situational dilemma, it looked bad. Their smart decision, they got up. You know what it led them to? Supernatural deliverance. No, I need more than about 12 of you. I said supernatural deliverance. Listen, isn't it amazing? When they move, God moves. Somebody say amen. Amen. I said when they got up, they found out that God had already moved. Can I tell you that some people simply saying God's not moving in my life, and I'm telling you he is moving, but you can't see it from where you're sitting. Somebody help me preach. I'm trying to land this plane, but I feel like we're going to go in a holding pattern. I'm trying to tell you, I see so many Christian people saying, God ain't moving, God ain't doing anything. Well, you ain't going to never know if he's doing anything. Sitting at the gate talking about you got leprosy and you got a famine. Maybe you come to church 3 times a week, you'll find out that God is moving. Maybe you meet him in the morning in the garden when at the cool of the day with the Bible in prayer. Maybe you'd find out God is moving. Maybe you engage in worship when worship doesn't make sense. You'd find out God is moving. I want you to know they didn't understand it, but meanwhile, around the corner, God had stirred up some noise at the Syrian camp. They didn't know it, but God was already moving, and there's somebody that's already playing taps, already singing the blues, already picked your tombstone, already said it's over. If you'd get up, you'd find out, unbeknownst to you, God is on the move. But you can't see it because you're too busy singing the blues. We're gonna die. Ain't nothing gonna happen. It's over. We might as well give up. Ain't no hope for us. We shouldn't even try anymore. Can I tell you, you big dummy, over around the corner, God has already handled your enemies, but you're too lazy and too despondent to go look and find it. God help us. What happened? When they got up, they got to the Syrian camp and found something amazing. A very distinct absence. Now get this. It's deep preaching right there. It's deep preaching right here. But I believe in the month of August in 2019, there's an intelligent enough crowd, you can handle it. Watch this now. Guess what absence means? There was nobody there. I said there was nobody there. Now listen to me. You think, don't gloss over the Bible like a Steven Spielberg. This is a love letter from God to you. It's not just a big deal that there was nobody there. The big deal was that there was nobody there in the enemy camp.
That's right.
There was nobody there.
That's right.
Listen to me. Their opposition had been run off. Their enemies had been scared away. The only one stopping them from enjoying the blessings of God had been summoned elsewhere. Good. You know what I found out? If I'd ever just obey God, I'd find out that the things in my life that I'm scared of, God done already run them off. I found out the things in my life that I'm worried about, God has already handled them. I found out the people in my life that I'm thinking gonna shut me down, God has already dealt with them. They arrived at the Syrian camp and found a distinct absence. The distinct absence wasn't by chance, wasn't by happenstance, wasn't by luck. The distinct absence was purely because of a divine accomplishment. No, notice what the Bible said, the Lord. Somebody say, the Lord. I said, the Lord. The Lord, verse number 6, had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. Somebody say, God can take a level-headed man and make him hear something that's not even happening. God can take a strong man and make him hear something that's not even happening. There were more Syrians than them boys could handle. There were more soldiers than them boys could handle. There was more opposition than them boys could handle, but sitting there in the camp thinking they had it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade, God never said horses were coming. He simply said he made them hear that voices were coming. And by the way, if you look at the passage before, you'd find out that when Elijah and the servant were there and Elijah said there's more with us than it is with him, isn't it amazing how God works? In the passage before, he made their eyes see something that they weren't supposed to see, and in the next chapter, he made their ears hear something that they weren't supposed to hear. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to run your enemies off. You don't have to fight your battles. You don't have to fix your problems. You just obey the Lord. He'll make them so scared of you over something that doesn't even exist.
Right. Amen.
Wow. Banished adversaries.
Right.
And blessed availability. I didn't read the Bible because it's boring. Are you reading this?
Come on, tell it, brother. Right.
Ah! Can you imagine? Syrian soldiers. Ah! All of them get up at the same time. Ah! Somebody's coming, somebody's coming, somebody's coming. Get out of here. Listen, they left all the goods.
Right.
Left all the goods. I mean, listen. I know that panic causes you not to think. But I remember when we were in a hotel one time traveling and the fire alarm went off. in the middle of the morning. I'm telling you what, I was scared that fire was going to burn up that building. I was scared. But when I got out to the front of the hotel, you know what I did? I had my pajama pants on. And all my fear, I knew, put my pants on.
That's right.
And you know what else I had? I looked at my wife. She was out there. I said, honey, guess what I got? I got my Bible, my wallet, and my phone. Come on now. If I lose everything else, I can make it now. I'm here to tell you, even in panic, level-headed people remember the thing. But God has stirred them jokers so bad, they left the camp and ain't take nothing with them. And I'm glad that when God steps in, he doesn't just run them out of there, but he runs them out of there while they leave their stuff. A divine accomplishment, a distinct absence, and a discovered abundance. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I'd have loved to just been watching the Four Leprous Men movie written by the Holy Spirit of God, taken directly from 2 Kings 7. I'd have loved to watch these boys walk into that Syrian camp,
right,
just trying something. And looking in the tent and going, that's gold. That's silver. That's name brand clothing. That's fried chicken. Macaroni and cheese. Sweet tea. Nana pudding. And then they went to the next tent. And they found more fried chicken, tater salad, collard green, peach cobbler, more clothes. They thought, whoa, we must be living a dream. This is too good to be true. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the day you met Jesus. I said, I'm talking about the day you met Jesus. I mean, they had told you it was good. They had tried to pump it up like it was real good. Everybody you met said, you just don't understand. But you smacked your teeth and said, it can't be that good. Until that day somebody took a Bible and showed you that Jesus had already run your enemies away. He had already conquered that lie of the devil. He had already paid the price. There was nothing you had to do but just walk in on what God did for you. And you walked in on joy and on peace and contentment and assurance. And then you start coming to church, reading that Bible, and found out the Bible's good. The Holy Ghost is good. Christian fellowship is good. Sunday school's good. Sunday night's good. Wednesday night's good. Then you started staying around. You got baptized, joined the church, got some friends, met your wife, got good counseling, found some babysitters, found some playmates. You found out this thing is too good to be true. Welcome to the Christian life. Wow. It's a God thing. Supernatural deliverance. Let me give you number four and I'll close. Serious duty. I want you to notice the selfish instinct of these fellas. Whew, this is good. Turn to the neighbor and say, this is good. Turn to the person beside you and say, this is good. This is good. This is good. You know, it would be good for us Christians every once in a while to remind ourselves and each other that it's good. Because if we start listening to everybody else about the Christian life, they'll be so downplaying and so minimizing the Christian life. Them poor Christians, those pure evangelicals. I don't even like to be labeled that anyway. I'm not an evangelical. I'm a born-again, blood-washed sinner, heaven-bound. I'm a redeemed, adopted, justified, sanctified, glorified, Holy Ghost indwelled child of God. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. I'm on the winning side. My name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. I am a believer. And every once in a while they'll start saying, oh, you poor thing, you got to go to church and you got to read your Bible and you can't have fun and you can't drink and you can't smoke and you can't get high and you can't party and you can't shack up and you can't be involved in immorality. What do you mean? When has that ever gotten anybody anything except for heartache and misery and shame and regret? I get to read my Bible. I get to serve God. I get to come to church. I get to live with a clear mind. I get to be married to the same woman. And they start enjoying this. And the Bible says they was eating and drinking and trying on the clothes. And all of a sudden, they started hiding it. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This chicken good, but we're going to want some later. These clothes are nice, but we got to get dressed tomorrow too. And they started hiding stuff. That's selfish instinct. Come on now. When you find something good, the first thing the flesh says, keep it for yourself. Come on now. The flesh says, keep it for yourself. Tuck it in your pockets. Come on, ladies. You know, y'all know, especially y'all black ladies, y'all know good and well, you've been to a buffet with no carryout and put something in your purse. Now you know good and well. Got that stinking seafood in your purse. But you know what your flesh said? I'm going to want this later tonight. They won't let me take a doggy bag, so I got a purse. Come on. They're tucking it away. Tucking it away. Tucking it away. Tucking it away. What's wrong with the average church today? They're tucking it away. What's wrong with the average kid that grows up in a Christian home? He's tucking it away. What's wrong with the girl that all she's ever known is Christianity? She's tucking it away. What's wrong with the independent Baptist with the King James Bible that gets 3 messages a week plus Sunday school? He's tucking it away. Thank God you have it. But has the thought ever occurred to you? Somebody else needs it too.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Selfish instinct led him to what I call a sudden, sensible impulse. We do not well. Now, come on, we already been talking to each other all sermon, so we might as well keep it going. Turn to the person beside and say, we do not well. Come on, I want you to be serious. We do not well. The light bulb came on. And those 4 men looked at each other and said, we messed up.
Come on.
We messed up. What do you mean? We stumbled on something good that nobody else has. And all we're thinking about is keeping it for ourselves. I'm asking you, sir, every time you come to this independent Baptist church, have you thought about your cousins never been here?
Come on, that's good. Yes, sir.
I'm talking about you left that neighborhood this morning when that van picked you up. Have you thought about all those people that were still in bed?
Right.
What'd you do about it this week?
Right.
Tucked it away.
Yeah, that's good.
Tucked away. I'm talking about church members that come to church 3 times a week, never think once about going on visitation.
Good.
Don't get quiet on me. I'm still preaching.
Right.
Well, Pastor, I got a lot going on. You better be glad somebody else didn't have too much going on the day they gave you Jesus.
Amen.
Come on, listen to me. We better start keeping it real. We do not well.
Yes.
I said we do not well. I said we do not well. This story started off too bad and turned too good for us not to tell somebody about it. We do not well. We do not well. And as a result of their sudden impulse, they made a swift initiative. Now watch this now. The sudden impulse was this. We've got loaded provisions, but we also got a looming possibility. If we keep silent, something bad's going to happen to us. Here's the swift initiative. We got to tell somebody. We got to sound the alarm. We got to let somebody know. It's not fair that we have it and they don't. Everybody in here has an alarm. You sounded all that junk you put on the internet. You ever thought about putting the gospel on there?
That's right. Come on. Preach on.
All them selfies you took. How many more angles of yourself can you post? How much more information about you do you think we need to know about? How many more entrees that you ordered at the restaurant do you think we need to see? How many more dumb comments about somebody else you think we need to hear about? How many more petty arguments back and forth do you have? You ever thought about telling somebody, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was hungry, but now I'm full. And Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. You ever thought about that? We do not well. The shared report. Now, with every shared report, there will always be skeptical recipients. Hey, we found the tent. There's nobody there. There's plenty of food. Y'all need to come get it. And look what the king said.
It's a setup. It's a setup. It's a setup. I know what they did. Those Assyrians went out of that camp to make it look like they're gone. They want us to come get that food. And as soon as we come get that food, they're going to come back in and pounce on us. And so one of the servants says, well, let's just take a little contingency and let's go check it out. And the Bible says that they took therefore two chariot horses, verse number 14, and the king said, go and see. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that. Go and see. Hey, let me tell you something. There are Christian people that won't tell the gospel because they believe in their heart. Why should I tell it? Nobody's going to believe it. You tell it, and if they'll go and see, they'll find out you were telling the truth.
Yes, sir.
Wow. Skeptical recipients. You know, it's hard sometimes when you're trying to convince your family of how good it is to be saved.
Right.
And they think you're crazy.
You're right. Amen.
And you go to work and you tell them, I'm telling you, if you just trust. I was on an altar on Friday night with an atheist boy who had cuts all over his skin. His name was Dane. And he was crying, trying to convince himself that salvation was real. 20, 30 people all got around him and prayed over him that God would break his heart and the Holy Spirit would give him the faith to believe. He left that building that night lost. I prayed that God would save him, and I pray that God will. It breaks my heart when you've got the answer and people turn it down. It breaks my heart sometimes. I stand up and preach the word of God, and you share your heart, and you look at some people, and they look at you like you're speaking hieroglyphics, or you're speaking German or Pig Latin, or you're speaking some language, and you tell them, sell out to the Lord. Come back tonight. Read your Bible every day, and God will change your life. And they look at you like, yeah, right, but I've learned long enough in this Christian life, they may not believe me, but if they'll come and see, they'll find out it's real. Wow. The shared report, the skeptical recipients, the substantiated results, they found out it was real. Their swift initiative led them to what I call, in closing, a special impact. When the king found out that that camp was really gone, please understand that at the beginning of this story, King Jehoram was so upset over the famine, cannibalism, and the fact that people were blaming him.
Right.
Remember, besieging was right in front of him based on Ben-Hadad in the Syrian camp. Syria had not overtaken Israel, but they were threatening to overtake Israel. And the king was so discouraged, he thought his only choice was to give in until God butted in. And that king realized, we don't have to give in to Syria. God's on our side.
Amen.
And when that food showed up,
right.
You know the impact these fellas made?
Yes, sir.
Providential favor. God gave them good stuff from the enemy. There's somebody on your jobs getting on your nerves. You hang on to God long enough, God not only will move them, he'll move them out and cause them to leave their stuff for you.
You're right. That's good. Amen. That's
providential favor. But also a prophetic fulfillment. Because early in the passage of Scripture, the man of God, Elisha, promised that that day something was going to happen. And by the next day, food was going to be sold for cheap. And one of the king's servants heard Elisha say it and said, ha, 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 yeah, right. If God opened up the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. Can I tell you something? It happened.
That's right. Amen.
Don't worry about the haters. God will silence them.
Amen. That's good.
The provisional favor, the prophetic fulfillment, and the peculiar figures. I loved when the news story broke. Can you can you imagine the headlines in Samaria? Maybe they read like this. The famine is over. Pretty good headline, isn't it? Maybe they read like this. Cheapest food ever. How about this? All you can eat. You pick your own headline. Whatever the headline was, it was good. But sometimes you got to read a little bit more than headline. Read the story. Underneath that big headline, it read like this. 4 leprous men. Amen. Amen. Wait. Yo, like food, gold, silver, like Syrians have been defeated? Yeah, that's the headline. But read the fine print. That's right. Guess who starred in this wonderful movie? Four leprous men. Amen. Peculiar figures. Yes. See, that's what God does. He takes who looks small and does great things with them. See, the world only reads headlines. Sometimes you got to look beyond the headlines and look at the fine print. I guess in John chapter 6, the headline must have read like this. 5,000 fed beside women and children. Wait a minute. There's more. Read the fine print. A little lad's lunch with 5 loaves and 2. I guess the headline in 1 Samuel 17 must have read Giant Goliath defeat. Wait, read the fine print. Little ruddy shepherd boy defeats giant with a slingshot. I guess somewhere in the headlines it must have been biggest offering given to date. But read the fine print. Little poor widow gives her I guess the headline, Acts 17, world turned upside down. Read the fine print, unlearned and ignorant men. I guess the headline reads, the tomb is empty with just grave clothes. But read the fine print, the Son of God has risen from the dead. Be careful not to just read the headlines. Because God manages to pull off an award-winning film with some bad actors. Maybe the headline reads, great church in Bailey's Crossroads with a missions-hearted reputation all over the world. Read the fine print. An eclectic collection of hell-bound sinners who've been washed in the blood, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, bestowed spiritual gifts, yielded to the direction of Almighty God, situated in a body called the local church, ordinary people through whom God has done extraordinary things. Maybe your headline reads, adopted, sanctified, justified, heaven-bound, joint heirs with Jesus, an inheritance incorruptible, but read the fine print. You know what it reads? Ex-drug dealer, ex-drug addict, ex-crack smoker, ex-weed smoker, ex-person who wasn't saved, ex-religious person, ex-grown up in a Christian church, shacked up, immorality, all kinds of nonsense, but somehow God has done great things. I'm glad he's not looking for good actors. He's just looking for somebody to do what he can. And you can be that somebody. Don't think you can't preach. Don't think you can't sing in the choir. Don't think you can't be a soul winner. Don't think you can't help turn the world up. Don't think you can't make a difference on your job. Amen. Read the fine print in 2 Kings 7. 4 leprous men. My granddaddy used to say, who'd have thought it?
Amen.
All because these fellows said, there's some bad days going on in Samaria. But somehow, because of God, we're having a good day.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And there's only one conclusion to make in this instance. We cannot keep it to ourselves.
That's right.
Our Father, help us. Amen. Oh, God, help us. We have done too much tucking away. Too much. If you're a Christian right now and you know God's blessed you and you've tucked it away, come on, get up. Don't wait on anybody else. Pastor, I'm not a good witness. Pastor, you've given me too much. God's given me too much. Come on, if you're not a soul winner, you ought to be on the altar. What are you going to do about it? What about your family? What about your friends? What about your coworkers? Well, I went on visitation. What does the gospel stop after visitation? Pastor, I know that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. If you know that, you have Bible reasons to prove it. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. God bless you. Put your hand down. If you just raised your hand, you say, Pastor, I'm going to heaven and I know it. But I've got to do better. I've got to do better sharing what God gave me. Would you raise your hand all over the building? I want you to do something about it today. Don't just raise your hand. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to pray in your seat. I want you to do something about it. Okay, we're too good at acknowledging our grievances without doing anything about it. In just a moment, I want you to come to an altar, kneel in your seat, but do something about it. And by the way, not just do something about it in the service. Show up Saturday and do something about it. There was a preacher that came to Colby. He said, tell me about it. It's the second year in a row. He said, I'm concerned about Black America. I'm concerned about what you're doing. He said, but I can't be concerned if I won't put my money where my mouth is. And week before last, Anita texted me a check he sent for $1,000. You know, he said, I'm not concerned if I won't do anything. I'm not talking about, you know, I'd give $1,000. But when are you going to do something about what you say God convicted you? When are you going to become a soul winner? We ain't going to get a burden. Quit being a half-hearted Christian. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. I'm not asking if you've been a member of a church, you've been baptized, if you're good. I'm asking if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? If you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I don't want to die and go to hell, and I'm not sure where I'm going. Just put it up long enough for me to see it so I can pray for you. I won't call your name out and embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. Father, bless this invitation. Thank you for the many who've already come. May more respond to you. In Jesus' name.